We're in chapter 25 of Exodus, as I said, a pivotal point in the book. We've been to the depths of despair as the Israels were in bondage as Exodus opened. Severe bondage under the Egyptians. In their despair, what did they do? They cried out to the Lord. And the Lord heard their cries. And he raised up one Moses to be his intermediary with the people. The Lord brought Egypt to its knees by way of miraculous plague after one after another, with the final plague of the death of the firstborn. Only those families were saved that were saved by the blood of the sacrificial lamb spread on the doorposts. The great Exodus began shortly after that moment. Israel was led by the glory cloud through the Red Sea. And finally they came to the mountain of the Lord, Mount Sinai, where the Lord powerfully appeared to the people upon the mountain. And there the Lord came into another covenant with Israel. And as we concluded last time we met, that covenant was confirmed as the people themselves were sprinkled with the blood of the sacrificial lamb. So, Israel has witnessed the depths of despair so far in this great book of Exodus, and they've been brought to the heights of Mount Sinai, and with that vision of God upon the mountain. So open up to chapter 24. I just want to open up there and conclude the words that we ended with last time. Chapter 24, verse 15 of Exodus, it says, "Then Moses went up to the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. And the glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the mountain, on top of the mountain, in the sight of the people of Israel. And Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. And it's upon the mountain for these 40 days and these 40 nights that the Lord reveals his plans to Moses for this tabernacle that Israel is about to make, Israel's worship place. And thinking about it, it's one of the longest sections in the book of Exodus. Some 13 chapters cover the tabernacle, all on the tabernacle and the things associated with the tabernacle. Only a few chapters separate it. Compare that to only 2 chapters in the whole book of the Bible on creation of the world and all living things within. 2 chapters there, 13 chapters on the tabernacle. Clearly, the Lord has providentially done this for a purpose. There's a purpose behind what God does. The Lord precisely explains what the tabernacle is to be made of. What's to go into it? Its exact places that they're to be set. Its exact dimensions. The types of metals. The types of yarn. And their colors. The animal skins. Every aspect was given by the Lord to the people. But not so much with the offering that takes place as it opens, as we'll see in a moment. And these 13 chapters, just to have a picture of what's ahead, these 13 chapters on the tabernacle are basically divided in half. Chapters 25 through 31 deal with the instructions and the building of the tabernacle. And then chapters 35 to the end, to chapter 40 in Exodus, we see the actual project being built and its end completion as the Lord descends on it in chapter 40. So let's read our text and then seek the Lord in prayer. Chapter 25, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel, that they take from me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. And this is the offering that you shall receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, badger skins, acacia wood, oil for the lamps, spices for anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and stones for setting for the ephod and for the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture, so shall you make. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you in humility in prayer, asking you to give us light concerning your ways and your word. Without you, Lord, we can see nothing spiritually. May your light guide us in all that we do in our lives, that our love would grow ever closer to you and to your word, trusting you and you alone all of our days. Amen. Now, if you look in your outline, it's a simple outline in your handout. You can see we're asking and answering basically four simple questions of our text. First, in verses 1 and 2, who is to provide for the building of the tabernacle? Second question, verses 3 through 7, we ask, what is to be offered? Third, in verses 8, what is the purpose of the tabernacle? And fourth, in verse 9, who is the great architect of the tabernacle? Simple questions, but profound answers from Scripture. So to the first question, in verses 1 and 2, we see the Lord himself answers that question. Who is to provide for the building of the tabernacle? The Lord says to Moses, speak to the people of Israel that they take from me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. This is the people who are to make the offering: those who give from a willing heart, not compelled. This is the people who are to offer. The question is, who are these people? Well, it's the same people who the Lord delivered from their bondage back in the beginning of Exodus. It's the same people that the Lord shielded from plague after plague. It's the same people who the Lord saved their firstborn from sure death the night of the Passover. It's the same people who the Lord led through the Red Sea safely. It's the same people who the Lord led by the glory cloud in the wilderness and supplied all their needs. It's the same people that the Lord graciously led to his holy mountain, Mount Sinai. This is the same people who the Lord asks to give an offering, not by force, not by compulsion, but by willing hearts. And brethren, at the heart of this, this is an honor and the blessing that the Lord bestows on his people. It's an honor and a blessing that the Lord bestows on his people. Because if we take a step back, the Lord clearly could have miraculously brought forth these things. Clearly he could have. The Lord did so when Israel was thirsty and when he was hungry in the wilderness. He made bitter waters sweet to drink, Exodus 15, 25. The Lord supplied bread from heaven, manna from heaven for Israel to eat, in Exodus chapter 16, verses 4 and 5. Like these miracles prior, the Lord could have supplied the materials for the tabernacle supernaturally. Or the Lord could have even brought down a finished tabernacle right before the people, if that was his desire to do so. as we'll see, he does in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, when he makes all things new. But the Lord graciously chose to have his people participate. He chose to do this. The Lord said again, "Speak to the people of Israel that they take from me an offering. From everyone who gives from a willing heart, you shall take my offering." Turn to Exodus 35. We see a repeated call. Remember, I told you these chapters are parallel. Chapters 25 through 31 are the instructions, and chapters 35 through 40 are the working out of these things. So chapter 35, verse 4, we see the repeated call to the people. It says, "And Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, 'This is the thing of which the Lord commanded, saying, take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is willing heart, whoever of a willing heart, let him bring it an offering to the Lord.'" Well, what did the people do? Did they have willing hearts or did they have hard hearts? We see the answer in chapter 35, verse 20. Follow along there. It says in verse 20, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. Then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing. And they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its services, and for all the holy garments. They came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart." The call was made in verses 4 and 5 of the chapter 35 to give with willing hearts. But the first thing the people did, they went away from Moses. Maybe contemplated, meditated on what Moses had asked. But they came back with willing hearts. They came back with willing hearts. Hearts that were stirred to give an offering. Both men and women gave willingly from their hearts to the Lord. They gave willingly from their hearts to the Lord who heard their cries in slavery. They gave willingly from their hearts to the Lord who delivered them from Egypt. They gave willingly from their hearts to the Lord who provided for them in the wilderness when they were wanting. They gave willingly from their hearts to the Lord and revealed himself, I should say, to the people upon Mount Sinai. God was and is gracious to the people, and it stirs their heart. It moves them to give willingly unto the Lord. Well, the second question, what is to be offered? What did they give unto the Lord? The Lord answers this in verses 3 through 7. Although the Lord didn't specify the exact amount that was to be given verses 1 and 2, the Lord nevertheless requests specific items to be given in verses 3 through 7. He said, "And this is the offering that you shall receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, badger skins, acacia wood, oil for the lamp, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones, and stones for setting for the ephod and for the blessed breastplate." The offering includes precious metals, gold, silver, and bronze. It includes yarns and fine linen. It includes animals' hairs and skins, wood. It includes oil for the lights, spices for fragrance and incense, and lastly, even precious stones for the breastplate. At the top of the list, we see metals: gold, silver, and bronze. All precious metals from the gold that will cover the things closest to the Holy of Holies within the tabernacle, to the silver that'll make the sockets of the boards upholding the tabernacle, to the bronze that'll overlay the altar itself. Next came fine linen. Linens for the tents. The yarns were to be dyed in blue, purple, and scarlet. Unlike today, where we could just go to the supermarket and buy any dye we like, in those days, dyes came from living things, living animals. Blue dye was extracted from a small shellfish, and many, many of them were needed, which made it the costliest of all of dyes. Purple dye came from a snail, and the scarlet from a type of a worm. All royal colors, from the blue to the purple to the scarlet. Skins were to be offered for the tabernacle's tent covering. Acacia wood for the tabernacle, which is a very hard wood, but yet light to carry. And this would be used to support the tabernacle itself, among other things. Oils were needed for the lights within the tabernacle, spices for anointing and incense, and lastly, precious stones, even precious stones for the breastplate of Aaron and the high priest to come. And Lord willing, each of these things has deeper meaning. Each of these things has a symbolic and a typological meaning. But as we, Lord willing, go further and we look at each one, as each section is built, we'll go deeper into the meanings of these things. So, we see in our text, the Lord describes each item that is to be offered. What was the outcome of this call to bring these things? Did the people bring these things from willing hearts unto the Lord? Turn again to Exodus 35, verse 22. Here we see the outcome. Exodus 35, verse 22. So they came together, both men and women. All who were of a willing heart brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and armlets, all sorts of gold objects. Every man dedicated an offering of gold to the Lord. And everyone who possessed blue or purple or scarlet yarns or fine linen or goat's hair or tanned ram skins, or goat skins, brought them. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver or bronze brought it as the Lord's contribution. And everyone who possessed acacia wood of any use in the work brought it. And every skillful woman, spun with her hands, and they all brought what they had spun in blue, purple, and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. All the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skills spun the goat's hair. And the leaders brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate, and spices and oils for the light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. All the men and women, the people of Israel's whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a free will offering to the Lord. So we can see the people gave voluntarily, willingly, not out of compulsion. They gave joyfully for the construction of the tabernacle. Our text in chapter 35 suggests that the giving was unanimous. Everyone gave. The giving was also proportionate. It was proportionate to what one had, to what each one had. Those who had precious metals, they gave gold. Those who had silver gave silver and bronze. Others who possessed colored yarns or animal skins, they gave. Those who could make offerings of wood, a more meager offering, they gave. Some offered their oil, and some even had precious stones to offer. It says, all did so willingly from their hearts, as we see in chapter 35, verse 29. It was a free will offering, or offering of the heart. Whether they had more or whether they had less, they gave from their hearts. As a matter of fact, chapter 36, verse 5 said the people gave so much that Moses had to say, "We got enough. Stop giving." We see this in Exodus 36, verse 5. It says, "The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord had commanded us to do." So Moses gave a command, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, "Let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary." And the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done. Indeed, too much. They had overflow. Praise the Lord. The Lord ordained that the people themselves would be part of the building of his tabernacle. They would provide the offerings. And they would do so not out of compulsion, but with willing hearts. For how could they do otherwise? How could they do otherwise? God was good to Israel. And their willing hearts showed that they were grateful unto the Lord. So grateful that they had to be told, "Stop it, we have enough." Now the question is this something that we only see in the Old Testament? Some things we only see in the Old Testament, and they point to greater things into the New Testament. But is this the only time we see something like this in the Old Testament? No, of course not. Turn to 2 Corinthians 9:7. The New Testament also tells us to give to the work of the Lord. And it also tells us to give willingly, from the heart. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, Paul is speaking of the collection for the church in Jerusalem. And he says, "Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." God loves a cheerful giver. The Lord was Israel's salvation, and like the people of Israel, God's grace abounds in our lives. Hasn't the Lord been good to you? Hasn't the Lord been good to you? Pause for a moment and ask yourself that question. He has set us free, Scripture says, from the bondage of sin, Romans 6:18. Even though we fall short, His Word says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus," Romans 8:1. He has provided abundantly for each one here. Abundantly. He has blessed you with every spiritual blessing there is. We see this in Ephesians 1:3. And although we are not giving to the Lord to build a tabernacle, He calls us to build His house, supporting your local church for His glory, that the gospel and the kingdom would spread throughout the world, starting here and outward. And we do so by preaching His word, making disciples, even supporting other churches and brethren as they go to other lands. The question is simply this: do you have a heart willing to give to the Lord, to give joyfully, or is your heart hard? Is your heart hard? Let me ask you again. Is your heart willing to give to the Lord? Or is your heart hard? Maybe your heart is somewhere between those two extremes. You have a willing heart, but you're not giving unto the Lord. where you struggle with giving unto the Lord. And all I would say, brethren, is please meditate on these things. Please meditate on these things and seek the Lord, and He will guide you. You know, there's a wonderful example of hearts that were willing to give in the New Testament. Turn to 2 Corinthians 8, verse 2. It's a wonderful example. Paul here is speaking about the churches in Macedonia. The churches in Macedonia giving. And it says in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 2, "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. In their extreme poverty, it overflowed with generosity." And may our hearts be moved, brethren. Amen. And so, to my opening question, simple question, who is to provide for the tabernacle? Who is to provide for the tabernacle? It's the people of Israel who are to do so. It's their offerings the Lord is calling them to give. But if we take a step back and we dig a bit deeper into this question, where in the world did this people get things they gave to the Lord? Where in the world did they get these things? Remember, they were in bondage for 400 years, had nothing to eat, were trampled upon. How did this people get gold, silver, bronze? How did this people get costly yarns? How did they get them? How did they get fine linen? How did this people get goat skins and animal skins of all sorts? How did this people get costly oils, spices, and incense? And how did this people get precious stones for the breastplate? How? And the answer's simple. It was given to them by God. It was given to them by God. If we remember way back in Exodus 3, if you want to turn there, Exodus 3:19, the Lord told Moses they would not leave Egypt empty-handed. He says, the Lord declares this, "But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do." Doing it. "After that, he will let you go. And," here it is, "I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians." It's his favor. It's not the Egyptians wanting to do this. It's the Lord's favor in the sight of the Egyptians. "And when you go, you shall not go empty-handed, but each woman shall ask her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver, gold, jewelry, for clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So you shall plunder the Egyptians." So yes, Israel was called by the Lord to make an offering from willing hearts, not out of compulsion. But the bottom line is the Lord provided for that offering for them to give to begin with. He provided. And doesn't the Lord do that for each of us today? Doesn't He do that for each of us today? He's given you and I so much. Sometimes we would think we live low. We live like rich people compared to people in the world. Rich people. And not only rich materially, but spiritually. Spiritually, where the word can go forth, you can have Bibles, you can go to church. Try that in China or another place, Saudi Arabia. And like Israel, brethren, we are called to give with willing hearts. With willing hearts, or as Paul puts it, be cheerful givers. Cheerful givers. Giving as God has given to us. It's the Lord who provides for each of us. It's Him who provides that we may provide for His work. Brethren, it's a privilege to be called to give to the Lord. It's a privilege. It's an honor that we may offer the things that He's blessed us with to begin with. To further His work is an absolute blessing from the Lord. And as we could see in our text in chapter 35, they didn't just give what they had material. They gave what they knew in service of the Lord. One did this, one did that. They gave of their time. So, we learned who are the ones to provide for the tabernacle again? It's the people of Israel. But ultimately, it's the Lord Himself. He supplies all that we have to offer Him to begin with. And so, in our last two verses, verses 8 and 9, we ask two more simple questions of the text. First, in verse 8, what is the purpose of the tabernacle? And then second, in verse 9, who is the great architect of the tabernacle? First to verse 8, what is the purpose of the tabernacle? The Lord answers again this question. He says, and let them make me a sanctuary. These words are interchangeable. Sanctuary, tabernacle, I believe. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. Well, what's taking place here in this one verse? Simply put, brethren, revelation is progressing before our eyes. Revelation is progressing before our eyes. I often mention this term, progressive revelation in Scripture, which simply means that as the Bible progresses from Genesis onward, revelation also progresses onward. More is revealed about the Lord, which ultimately unfolds to its ultimate purpose, to its conclusion in the New Testament. Progresses. We see revelation progressing before our eyes in verse 8 in the sense that prior to this, we've seen the Lord direct His people to make what? Altars. They were to make altars for the purpose of sacrifice and worship to the Lord. In Exodus chapter 20, just a few chapters before, it goes into in-depth details on the making of an altar to the Lord. Also, we've seen the Lord appearing to man in Genesis and Exodus. The Lord's presence manifested in what's called theophanies, appearing as a man at times, appearing as an angel in Genesis. When Moses saw the Lord, what did he see Him in? A burning bush. The people saw the Lord in the glory cloud, to some extent, that led Israel through the wilderness. But revelation progresses in verse 8. The Lord calls the people to make Him a sanctuary, a tabernacle, for the purpose that He may dwell in their midst. That He Himself may dwell in their midst. What's this new place called the sanctuary? The first time we see it in Scripture, sanctuary or tabernacle. A sanctuary in the original is a migdash. It's a holy place set apart for a special purpose. It would be a tent. It would be a tent, but a tent set apart to the Lord. And you would see this visually and you would know it. And for the worship of the Lord. And again, the purpose is that the Lord would dwell with His people. This is a step forward in God's plan. That He would dwell in the midst of the people. As I said, it's also a place that Israel would meet with the Lord. It would be near to the people, close to the people, but yet set apart to the Lord and to the Lord Himself. When Israel entered the land, what happened as time went on? That temporary sanctuary became a permanent building under Saul. And so the Lord would now dwell with His people in the tabernacle. And this is wonderful for Israel. This is wonderful as they journey on through the wilderness into the promised land. Well, as wonderful as that is, it points forward in Scripture. It points forward to a time when God would become a man and dwell in the midst of His people. It points forward to this. And we see this as the New Testament opens up. A truly wonderful thing happened. It says in Galatians 4:4, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoptions as son." Not only did the Lord Himself dwell with His people on earth, but when He died and He rose, He now dwells within His church. He dwells within His church, within each and every believer. He dwells within you. And that is miraculous. That is a step advanced from dwelling in a tabernacle. And Paul's prayer for you is this, in Ephesians chapter 3, 17. His prayer for you is this, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend, and with all the saints, what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. That's amazing. That is amazing. Oh, that you would proclaim this from the rooftops, as it says in Galatians 2:20. Oh, that each of you and I would proclaim this from the rooftop. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is now not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. This is my prayer, that I would be that way. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. That's amazing. Brothers, sisters, little ones, and friends, can you declare that today? Can you declare that today? Does Christ live within you? If not, cry out to the Lord, "Come dwell in me, Lord. Come dwell within to fill you with His Spirit and to make you a new creation." The Bible says in order for that to happen, you must repent of your sins and do something else. Turn to Him in faith. Please, please, don't let another day pass without calling upon Jesus. Don't let another day pass, please. I plead with you. And finally, our last question briefly in the text in verse 9. Who is the great architect of the tabernacle? And again, the Lord answers the question. The Lord told Moses to make the tabernacle exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all its furniture, so shall you make. Let me read that again. The Lord told Moses to make the tabernacle exactly as I show you concerning the pattern, the type of the tabernacle and all its furniture, so shall you make. God's telling him there's to be no variation. There's to be no variation in the tabernacle. It's to be made exactly as I show you, I meaning the Lord. Not only did the Lord tell Moses what he was to build, but miraculously, the Lord showed Moses a pattern of the tabernacle. A pattern of the tabernacle. Moses miraculously saw some type of vision, be it in the heavens or however it was played out, of the tabernacles. And we see in Hebrews 8, it says that the tabernacle and the things associated with it were according to a heavenly reality. A heavenly reality. Profound. It says in Hebrews 8, 5, they serve, speaking of the things that I'm mentioning here, they serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, the sanctuary, he was instructed by God, saying, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. Now, how this exactly happened and what this means is for another day. But the bottom line is this, my brothers and sisters. The Lord Himself was the great architect of the tabernacle. Just as He was the great architect of the world and all that is within it. And what is His name? Open up to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. What is His name? John chapter 1, verse 1 tells us who the architect is and his name. It says, John 1, 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And verse 14 concludes the thought of who He is. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Brethren, the great architect and upholder of all things is Jesus Christ. He is the one. And it says, who dwelt among us. Or as the original says, He tabernacled among us. He tabernacled among us. Brethren, how great is God? How great is God? He calls on us to partake in building His church. He blesses us that we may offer to Him what He has blessed us with. He has saved us that He may dwell in our hearts. How great is that? How great is that? There is nothing greater. There is nothing greater. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You. You have blessed us that we may offer unto You. You have come down to save us and to dwell in our hearts. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. And we thank You for being with us today, Father. In spirit and in truth, in the name that is above every name, Jesus Christ. Amen.